Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 and find verses 1 and 2, where we will focus our attention this morning. And remember, by faith we live, we understand, we worship, we walk with God, we please God, we fear God, we obey God. By faith we seek heaven, by faith we die, by faith we suffer, by faith we see God conquer, and last time we began, by faith we run. We continue that theme today, by faith we run, part two. As Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 taught us, by faith we run an informed race, a narrow race, a disciplined race, an exhausting race, a persevering race, a focused on the race Christ himself has put before us kind of race. And verse 2 will continue to tell us we run conformed to Christ by fixing our eyes on Christ. We run with faith driven by joy, considering the joy that is in front of us. We run like our very lives are at stake in this race of faith. We run an overcoming and enduring race that is all held together in the beauty of worshiping Christ. We run no matter what, because Christ has put before us what we run through. So we run by faith. To be a Christian, you could say, is to, by faith, run. But to run by faith is not to do something far from Christ for Christ, but to do something in Christ, with Christ, by Christ. Running by faith in Christ keeps us near Christ, loving Christ, nourished by Christ, focused on Christ, helped by Christ. So, Christian, if you want to be close to Christ, then by faith, run your race. Run. This morning, especially as we seek to remember our Savior's death on our behalf in his supper, I want us to consider how to run this race by faith. As verse 2 begins, looking to Jesus. Perhaps there's no greater description that could be given to us about the Christian race of life than this phrase, looking to Jesus. Our study of Hebrews, we've called it Jesus is Better, and that's a great title, but I wonder if this might even be more appropriate. The whole letter of Hebrews is designed to tell them to be looking to Jesus. The entire sermon is one powerful and urgent, aggressive call to shape all of your life around looking to Jesus. When we're tempted to live by what we can see by sight, the preacher of the Hebrews says, faith, friends. You have to have faith. Faith sees the invisible. Look to Jesus. When we're tempted to drift on a sea of struggle or despair, Hebrews says, look, friend, look to Jesus and cling to him. When we are restless and shaken in this life, Hebrews says we have an anchor and we should look to him, and we're anchored where he is, so look to Jesus. When we're unsure which direction to run, Hebrews says draw near, look to Jesus, draw near to him. Seek his city, look to his city, not your own. When we grow weary, Hebrews reminds us that Jesus endured, Jesus sympathizes, Jesus intercedes for us. So look to Jesus, understand how he endured and endure like he did. When we feel weak, Hebrews says, come boldly to the throne of grace and look to grace, find mercy and find help as you look to Jesus. When we wonder how to run in difficulty, Hebrews says, look to the one who endured such great hostility and run like him. When our world seems shaken, Hebrews says, in reverence, joyfully look to Jesus and worship the one whose kingdom is unshakable. The sermon to the Hebrews is all about our race of faith, and we run that race by looking to Jesus. But Hebrews doesn't give us what we often want. We often want how-tos. We want running techniques. We want training hacks. We want self-improvement strategies. The preacher to the Hebrews gives us none of that. Instead, he just gives us Jesus. He gives us the only thing that we really need. Jesus. So for this life, running our race of faith, friends, be looking to Jesus. Jesus, the radiance of God's glory. Jesus, the final prophet. Jesus, the sympathetic high priest. Jesus, the suffering son. Jesus, the risen forerunner. Jesus, the reigning king. Jesus, the coming reward. Look to Jesus and run for him. And when you look to him and run for him, you run to him. And what do you find? That he draws you into himself. And as you look to him, he will make you run. And as you run to him, he will bring you to himself all the way. That's the message of the preacher to the Hebrews, that when you look to him and run to him, he will bring you to himself. You will persevere. You will endure as you run to him, looking to him. Friends, Jesus should not merely fill our theology. He should fill our view. Jesus shouldn't merely be who we live for, but who we live in. Jesus isn't a subject to consider. He's our most precious object of our every gaze in this life. The one we run for is the one we run to and the one we look at every step of our race. But perhaps you wonder why. Why focus on Jesus? Why run while looking to Jesus? Because, dear friend, running our race, looking to him, is better than looking anywhere else in this life. And we would all check that box on the multiple choice quiz. Of course Jesus is better, but what do our lives tell us is best? Do you run looking to Jesus? To see him clearly is to love him deeply, and to love him deeply is to run after him gladly. Do you? That's the message that we've learned from the preacher to the Hebrews. No matter what, no matter the circumstance, no matter the struggle, no matter the heartache, no matter the despair, no matter the joy, no matter the persecution or suffering, you run to Jesus and Jesus will bring you to him. The lives of these people that were the Hebrews, they were difficult. They were hard. They needed practical help on dealing with terrible struggle. And what's the preacher's answer? Run your race. Oh, how do we run a race? Looking to Jesus. Shouldn't it be a little more complicated than that? Today, this morning, may we honor our Savior as we live in these moments looking to him. So please stand with me and read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you this morning to worship, to remember our Savior, the work he accomplished on the cross on our behalf. We do indeed rejoice in the forgiveness that he earned in that final forever sacrifice that was his blood and his life. The way he vindicated you and made you both just and the justifier of those who you would give faith to. We give you thanks for his broken body. We give you thanks for his shed blood. We worship you for the grace that you've shown us, that you have done all of this for us while we were yet sinners. And Father, we want to respond by running this race. But we often struggle. We often find ourselves coasting or walking or sitting. So help us. Help us to look to Jesus this morning and see a beauty that is so compelling that we can't help but run, looking to him. We ask in his name for your glory. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. How do we run The preacher has given us loads of beautiful Christology, buckets of Old Testament evidence of Jesus' superiority and gobs of proof from the work of Christ, and innumerable witnesses to this life of faith that he's put before us. We're called in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 to run our own race. To run your race, there are things that you have to shed, things you have to get rid of, things you have to avoid, things you have to even kill. We take off like yesterday's chore clothes, the things that keep us from running after Christ freely. We get rid of sin like the evil force that it is. But to run your race, there is more than just what you don't do or what you don't carry. There is more than just what you shed. There are also many things you must pursue. But what you must pursue all really circles just around one thing. And it's not so much a thing as it is a person, Jesus. So you avoid many things and you run to Jesus. You run to Jesus and you run away from anything else that doesn't push you to him. But maybe that doesn't quite make sense. After all, why do we focus so much on Jesus when there's so many things that God has called us to do? We're called to be good husbands or good moms. You obviously can't be both of those, but one or the other. We're called to, I guess it's not obvious anymore, but anyway, we're called to be obedient children. We're called to be honest friends or honest workers or loving neighbors. We're called to evangelize. We're called to care for orphans. We're called to love our family. So why don't we see any of those things commanded when we're called to run our race? Why aren't we told to do those things? Why are we called to just be looking to Jesus? Well, today I want to answer the simple question of why we run while looking to Jesus. Why isn't the focus on something that is foundational to everything else? Like, why not have good hermeneutics? Oh, why is our concentration not on spiritual disciplines, perhaps fasting? Why the emphasis on looking to Jesus? It seems so abstract. Why do we run, friends, looking to Jesus? Well, in honor of these few verses being what I think is the conclusion to Hebrews chapter 11, here are 11 reasons why we run looking to Jesus. The first is looking to Jesus closes your eyes of sight and opens your eyes of faith. That's what looking to Jesus does. Hebrews 11, 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The entire argument of the preacher to the Hebrews calls believers to live by unseen realities. If you're running by faith, if you're looking to Jesus, you're demanding of yourself that the supreme truth of your life is the unseen glory of the enthroned Christ. Or not. So will you run by sight, or will you sit by faith? That's backwards. Will you sit by faith, or will you run by sight? You understand. We'll just move on. Running by sight. What is running by sight? Well, it looks like building a ministry, serving people, counting baptisms, tallying noses, collecting dollars, judging life off of what? What we can see. Will you run by faith? Then live to look at Jesus. Let nothing be more wonderful in your eyes than just Jesus. Not the fruit of your efforts for him. Not what you can see. Not what you can count. Not what you can accomplish. But genuinely, just him. Remember Hebrews 11, 27. Moses lived by faith. Moses suffered by faith and endured how? As what? As seeing him who is invisible. That's faith, seeing the invisible. Faith is, in Hebrews, is always tied to seeing and living for the invisible Christ. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 reminds us we walk by faith, not by sight. Here's what you need to know, okay? You can't do both at the same time. Faith will not compete with sight. Not that faith can't conquer sight, faith just won't compete with sight. Faith must stand supreme over sight in your life. Run your race looking to Jesus. Is this you? We could answer this way. How do you judge if you're running rightly? How would you judge if you're running rightly? Does sight tell you if you're running well, or does faith tell you if you're running well? Sight has to have money in the bank. Sight has to have good friends. Sight has to have a good job. Sight has to have people that care for me in a way that I feel cared for. That's what sight needs. Faith doesn't. Were you here for chapter 11? Faith doesn't need those things. Faith can say, I'm broke, my health is awful, and my kids deserted me, but Jesus is pleased with me, I'm good. Faith says, even through this mountain or over this mountain, doesn't matter if Jesus put my course on this mountain, this is the mountain I'll run, and that's what's best. If he's happy, I'm happy. If what Christ has put in me, in front of me, is not what I want, that's okay. Faith says, what I want is coming, and it's him. If you're looking to Jesus, you close your eyes of sight and you open your eyes of faith. You can't look with one eye of sight and one eye of faith. So either you view this life and evaluate this life by faith, or you see by sight. How do you know if you're running by faith? You're looking at Christ. This affects everything. It affects everything from changing diapers to changing careers, from retirement investment to lunch dates, from ministry involvement to TV show choices. Are you running by faith or sight? When you run looking to Jesus, you can't run by sight. Second, we run looking to Jesus because when we're looking at him, our eyes aren't where they shouldn't be. So looking to Jesus is an active reality. It's what we are doing, but it's also what we stopped doing. Because the grammar and the syntax here is pointing us to the fact that something has changed and we found a new direction for our gaze, and our gaze is now looking to Jesus. Who you used to be isn't who you are. So what you used to live by and used to look at and used to guide your race is no longer what you live by, look at, or guide your race by. Instead, you're looking to Jesus. It's not only that we're to be looking to Jesus, it is also that we're to be looking away from what isn't Jesus. Aren't there really a lot of reasonable things that we could be looking at in this life to give us direction, hope, help? Decent things. Okay things. We have many competing voices in this life. Sometimes they're voices that are evil that we know that we shouldn't listen to. Maybe it's our culture trapped in sin. We know we shouldn't listen to that voice. But sometimes they're neutral voices. Things like tradition, things like family. Sometimes they're good voices. People that we know love us. People that we know are pointing us to truth and grace and God. Things that we admire in people. We have these voices too. But with all those voices, sometimes we get distracted and we start listening to all these voices and we stop listening to him. We start looking around and we stop looking up. Truth reminds me of one of my favorite stories in all the Gospels. You can turn to Mark chapter 8. It's one of my favorite accounts that we get from the memory of Peter through the pen of Mark, the transfiguration of Jesus. Jesus, after John the Baptist was beheaded for telling the truth and preaching the gospel, Jesus saw his disciples needed a break. And so he decided to take them to Caesarea Philippi, a place that was all Gentile and mostly pagan, but it was a place that the crowds of Jews wouldn't be, and he could get away and just focus on the disciples. And on the way, Mark chapter 8, verse 27, he says, all right, boys, pop quiz. Who am I? Who do you think I am? And you'll remember that Peter gets the answer correct. Mark chapter 8, verse 29, you are the Christ. Jesus encourages him. God said this. God gave this to you. Praise the Lord. And while Peter had the right answer, he didn't understand it. And Jesus went on to tell of his coming betrayal and suffering and rejection by the people and his death and his resurrection. And Peter rebuked Jesus. Jesus then called Peter Satan. I mean, you went from high on the hog to bottom of the pen. You know, it was a bad deal for Peter. You remember the story, rough moment. Peter was on Jesus' side, but found out he was not. But Peter, for all of his faults, he was trying to follow Jesus. The truth is, he was doing a pretty good job. Jesus wouldn't have been an easy rabbi to follow. Nothing with Jesus was as expected. Nothing with Jesus was what you'd call normal. Jesus exercised power and ability beyond anything Israel had ever seen. He had nearly wiped out physical infirmity in his time in Israel. Withered hands were made whole, limp legs were made strong, deaf ears could hear, blind eyes could see. Jesus raised people from the dead. Jesus cast out demons into pigs. Jesus walked on water. Jesus calmed the storms. Jesus had power over demons, disaster, disease, and death. And Peter saw it all. And Peter wanted Jesus to get what Jesus deserved. Respect, authority, worship. Peter's desire was misplaced in the history of redemption, but it wasn't necessarily evil. Jesus deserved what Peter says he should get. But Peter and the boys didn't really understand the reality of the cross before the crown. So Mark chapter 9, verse 2, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. This is what Peter has been wanting for Jesus. For Jesus to be glorified. For Jesus to be in his glory. And God in his grace is strengthening his son by revealing the divinity of his son. Jesus isn't just a good dude. He's the God-man. He's the Son of God. This is beyond fancy humanity. This is unique. This is otherworldly. This is divinity coming out of Jesus right here. And this is interesting in Mark's gospel because Mark's focus is on the suffering servanthood of Jesus, the gritty humanity of Jesus. But in Mark chapter 9, the divinity of Jesus is on full display. Look at verse 4. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here." You ever have a friend start talking and you think, I bet James and John were like, but he didn't. He kept going. Poor Pete. "Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Verse 6, "For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified." Oh, Pete. Peter says, "Jesus is glorious. What a thing. I mean, the glory of God there on the mountain." Peter says, "Now we have Elijah representing the prophets and Moses representing the law. Let's just set up tabernacle. Let's hold court. Let's just give these guys all their own little booth so that they can just commune and talk with each other. And James and John and I will just listen. And this will just be a great moment and a great thing." The problem was, what did Peter do with Jesus? He put Jesus on the level of Elijah and Moses. Now, if you were any man, this would be an amazing elevation to a status of reverence. But again, Jesus wasn't any man. He was the God-man. Peter says, "Let them speak and we'll listen." Oof, look at verse 7. "This moment of crushing glory, profound truth, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved son, listen to him.'" Do you see what just happened? God said, "Peter, shut your trap, listen to my son." Not Elijah, the prophets, not Moses, the law. Jesus, the fulfillment of it all. The sky breaks open and God rips through with a terrifying correction to Peter's theology. What a moment. "Peter, by the way, you're wrong. Hush, just listen. Peter, James, and John, they sniff the dust on the top of the mountain. When they choose to look up, look at verse 8. Suddenly, looking around, what does that mean? Cloud showed up, whoop, they went down. That was a good move. Looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. This is it. What a moment. Can you imagine your life to be so impacted by the living, glorious Christ that nothing comes into view but Jesus only? All the world blurred out but the living Christ. Jesus was all they could see. There was nothing more wonderful than that. And here's the thing, friend, you don't have to climb a mountain. You don't have to go anywhere. You have Christ living in you, his Spirit sealing you, his ministry now interceding for you. And all you need is all you have. And Peter and James and John, they missed it, but you don't have to. You can always have Christ. What are you supposed to do? Run this life doing what? Looking to him. Always, in everything, looking to him. The whole sermon to the Hebrews is whitening the glorious robes of the glorious Christ, that all we might see in this life for him is just Jesus only. Third, why do we run looking to Jesus? Looking to Jesus puts the rest in its place. Aren't we tempted to be overwhelmed with so many important things in this life? And then consequently underwhelmed with the living Christ? Our past is crushing. Our shame is overwhelming. Our sin is depressing. Our circumstances are daunting. And if our eyes are on those things, Jesus will fade. His work will shrink. His glory will be mundane. May it never be, friend. Take your eyes off your past and look to Jesus coming back. Take your eyes off your shame and look to Jesus' cross where he dealt with it. Take your eyes off your sin and look to Jesus' death where you were forgiven. Take your eyes off your uncertainty and look to the future certainty of the reign of Christ, the victorious reign and perfect power. Take your eyes off your circumstances and look to Jesus' sovereignty. Take your eyes off your struggle and look to his intercession for you. Remember, who got this letter? Who got this sermon from this preacher to these Hebrews? Who were they? They were people who struggled in ways you and I likely never will. They were struggling everywhere. Their families rejected them. Their government hated them. Their society spurned them. They were the butt of jokes. They were the collective whipping boys of Rome. And their normal was confiscated property. Family members in prison, church services shut down. And the preacher says, look to Jesus. Looking to Jesus isn't a hallmark answer, but it's the only answer. They couldn't have had harder struggle. They felt the winds of martyrdom swirling in their culture. And the preacher says, listen, look to Jesus and run your race. Might I suggest we don't think looking to Jesus is powerful enough for our modern problems. We have real, complex psychological issues. Our society is more intricate in its structure. What worked for them just simply isn't enough for us. I mean, we'd rarely be brave enough to say that, but we live like it. We have problems and we're told to read our Bible, pray, fast, worship the Lord, and we say, well, what else? Something more complicated for my complicated problem, surely. Dear friend, looking to Jesus is all you have, or you have nothing that will help you. Fourth, looking to Jesus causes your race to be run toward Jesus. What you're looking at, you're running towards. Looking at your earthly success, What are you running towards? Your earthly success. Looking at your earthly struggles, what are you running towards? Your earthly struggles. Do you remember Luke chapter 9? Jesus is dropping gospel bombs on the people. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you're welcome. Come on and follow me. But if you follow me, you got to deny yourself, pick up your cross daily and follow me. And some guy, he shouts from the back, hey, I want to follow you, but let me go bury my dad first. And Jesus, what does he say? He says, hey, let the dead bury the dead. Wow. I think Jesus would have flunked a lot of pastoral ministry classes. I'm not sure that's going to fly today. But friend, what are you running towards? Are you running towards the cares of this life? Or are you running towards the Christ that has saved you? Are you looking to him? Whatever you're looking at, you're running towards. Jesus says, pick up your cross, follow me, never look back. In fact, Luke chapter 9, verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Wow. There's a scary feeling that comes with this kind of an idea, not looking back. It goes something like this. There's a feeling that some of us have that we used to run hard looking to Jesus. You ever felt that? Like it was a thing of the past? Like maybe not exactly the now? It's a scary feeling to look back and see when you were years ago all in. And now you're ish, partway in. Maybe looking back, maybe not even hand on the plow, maybe on the edge of the field. What does that make you now? What that makes you is one of the people the preacher to the Hebrews is trying to get a hold of. He writes this letter to people who have that feeling of they kind of used to be more than they are right now. That's who this letter was written to stir. That's who this sermon was preached to help. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, and being reminded of the wonder of Christ, we read this. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard. Why? Lest we drift away from it. Friend, either you're running toward Jesus or you're drifting away from him. Some of you need to stop looking back. Some of you need to learn from Luther. Let goods and kindreds go. Just cling to Christ. Quit worrying about your dead dad. Quit worrying about your fields, furrows. Just look to Jesus. Chase him. Say, but that leaves a lot of stuff, kind of a mess. Take it up with Jesus. Just look at him. Don't look back. Fifth, looking to Jesus makes life about Jesus. Aren't we tempted to make the Christian life about good Christian things? And not Jesus. The Christian life, our race, our life of faith is not about theology. It's not about church attendance. It's not about a moral code. Our race is not about Bible knowledge, ministry activity, or local outreach. Our race is not about global missions, social justice, or even making more and better disciples. Our race is all about, in every way, Jesus, or we're running the wrong race. You can do the right thing in the right way for the wrong reasons and find yourself doing the wrong thing. Instead, everything is to be about Jesus. Everything you do is to be done as you're running towards him, looking at him. Some of my favorite people are Grace Group hosts. They're a special breed of people. I love Grace Group hosts. Maybe you're the best Grace Group host. People show up to your house. You got your single origin coffee ready. You got your homemade ancient grain pastries hot. You're killing the host home gig. But you're doing it all for your Grace Group people. Yuck. Don't do anything for them. Do everything for Christ. If you do all that for them, you're wasting your grass-fed butter. You got to do it all for Jesus, every bit of it. So the preacher to the Hebrews says the way we run is looking to Jesus. That makes life about Him. And then everything that we do is done for Him. Sixth, looking to Jesus gives us not only the example of faith, but the fuel for endurance. Remember Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, what did the preacher say we needed? Hebrews 10, 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Hebrews 10, 36, that endurance is found in the example of Christ. You look to the perfect God-man who deserved none of his struggle and earned none of his discipline and delayed all of his reward. You look to him, you see how he endured, and you endure. We're going to get to a lot more endurance the rest of verse 2, so we'll save it for then. Seventh, looking to Jesus causes us to rely on Jesus. We have to rely on Jesus when the only thing we're looking at is Jesus. Our temptation is to rely on what? Our wisdom, our godliness, our plan, our power, our past accomplishments. Looking to Jesus forces us to rely on Him. Looking to Jesus. This reminds me of another story from Peter's life in John chapter 6. Jesus had done some amazing things, but Jesus demanded life-altering obedience, total and complete surrender and allegiance. And as it is today, too hard for many, it was then too hard for many. So John chapter 6, verse 66, one of the most haunting verses in the Gospels. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Oof. Instead of looking to Jesus in dependence, instead of going to Jesus to rely on him, after he just fed thousands with the miracle bread, they thought to themselves, man, this Jesus guy wants everything. He expects my whole life to revolve around him. I'm just not sure if I can do that. There'll be nothing left of me. If I follow him in the way he demands, I'll have to rely on him completely for everything all the time. I'll have to have faith in just him and not myself. So what'd they do? They were at least honest. They're like, nah, we're not down with that. They turned around and left. And Jesus, he wasn't oblivious to the impact deserters would have on his cause. So he looks at his disciples and again, flunks pastoral ministry. But John chapter 6, verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Do you want to peace out? Or do you want to pony up? It's my translation. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Friends, that's looking to Jesus. Peter looks at Jesus as like, well, I got nothing else. All I have is you. Friends, when you want to feel the good life in Christ, you're going to feel this reality. I have nothing else. All I have is you. Looking to Jesus is a declaration to our own soul that we will only rely totally on Jesus. Complete and total reliance on him, because there's nothing anywhere else that can help us. So ask yourself, what do you rely on? Do you rely on your sagely wisdom that you've developed over years of godly living? I mean, obviously, years of godly wisdom or living and the wisdom that comes from it is not a bad thing, but if that's what you rely on instead of Jesus, that's a problem thing. Do you rely on your friends that are good to you, that help you, their opinions are always godly? I mean, good godly friends are never a bad thing, but if they're between you and Jesus, they're a problem. Lord, to whom shall we go? Peter says. If you want to know if you're looking to Jesus, your heart will be asking, Lord, where else would I go? Old Pete gave up a future in fishing. He burnt bridges in family and religion because he relied completely on Jesus. Do you? Eighth, looking to Jesus teaches you how to run. Jesus is the founder of our faith. We'll look at that more next time. Jesus is the example. In his humanity, he lived by faith. So he was God-man. He had all the stuff. Friend, don't get your Christology wrong. He was truly man. He lived by faith. You want to run your race? Then learn how Jesus ran his and run like him. Fill your mind with Christ. Fill your reading with Christ. Fill your prayers with Christ. Fill your worship with Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. If it's true of you that you're following Christ, you need to know Christ so that where everything you do is what Christ would do. You know, I'm a fan of discipleship. Jesus was a fan of discipleship. But what is discipleship designed to do? Make you wear the same clothes as your discipler? Cause you to read the same books as your discipler? No, it's designed to cause you to look like Jesus. The Great Commission, we're commanded to produce disciples who do what? Keep, observe, follow all that Christ commanded. We need to look to Christ to know his commands and see him live them out perfectly and then run like Jesus ran. Ninth, looking to Jesus transforms us to be like Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 gives us one of the most comforting and encouraging truths we can have in our pursuit of sanctification, our pursuit of looking like Christ. 1 John 3, 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been manifested as yet what we will be. We know that when he is manifested, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. That's us. We're children of God. We realize we're not perfect yet. If you don't understand that, well, we have some work to do, but you're not perfect yet. What do you need to be perfect? You need Jesus to be all that you see. And someday that will happen when he's manifested. We'll be like him because we see him as he is. But for now, we wait. But while we wait, we run. And how do we run? Looking to him. Looking at Christ transforms us to be like Christ. That's our hope now, and that's our practice for forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we're being transformed daily, step by step, in this race to a greater degree of glory forever until we look like Christ. If you feel like your sanctification has hit a roadblock, are you running and looking at Christ? Or are you looking at your problems? Are you looking at your sin? Are you looking at your struggle? Where are your eyes? Friends, if your eyes are on your sin all the time, how will you look more like Jesus? If your eyes are on your struggle all the time, how will you look more like Jesus? No, instead, look to Jesus. Maybe some 185-year-old wisdom with a thick Scottish accent could help. Robert Murray McShane says, learn much of your own heart. And when you've learned all you can, remember you have seen but a few yards into a pit that's unfathomable. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17, 9. Look what he says. Learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely. Such infinite majesty and yet such meekness and grace. And all for sinners. Even the chief, live much in the smiles of God, bask in his beams, feel his all-seeing eye settled on you in love and repose in his almighty arms. What a beautiful thing. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. If I could summarize that for you, very simply, don't dwell on yourself. Do dwell on Christ. Friend, don't run looking at yourself. You can't change yourself. Run looking at Christ and watch him do what he promised to do. Some of you, and I've heard this before, are tempted to say things like, I've already tried that. It didn't work. It's not enough. I need more. Endure, friend. Psalm 123, verse 2. Listen to this. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. And listen to this. Till he has mercy upon us. The psalmist says, I am looking to God until he gives me the mercy I need. Will you look to Christ until he changes you to look like Christ? Or you take a glance at him on a Sunday morning and then for the next 6.5 days forget who he is. And then you're shocked that you look like Facebook. Look at Jesus. Look to Jesus and keep looking at Jesus until you start looking like Jesus. 10th, looking to Jesus produces obedience. The Bible shows amazing power in truly looking to Jesus. Not mystical, but amazing. Looking to Jesus saves us. You can get this idea from John the Baptist. John chapter 1, verse 29. He says, behold, or look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Looking to Jesus sanctifies us. We already looked at 2 Corinthians 3:18. Beholding the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image. And looking to Jesus will be our forever occupation, for we shall see his face, Revelation 22:4. That's the future. We see Jesus' face and we look like him. From the first enlivened glance of faith to the endless vision of glory, the Christian life begins, it continues and progresses, and it finalizes and revolves around looking at Jesus. If fixing your gaze on him is not yet the deepest desire of your heart, it must become so. And you should ask yourself why you don't want to look at Jesus. Well, I thought this was about obedience. Yeah. But without looking to Jesus, you won't love him. And if you don't love him, you will not obey him. You can't obey him without love for him. But when you love him, you want nothing more than to obey him. You want Christianity without looking to Jesus? You can't have it. It's a cold, dead religion that will lead you straight to hell. The engine of obedience is not pressure, it's not religion, it's not commands. The engine of obedience is affection. And you only get affection for Christ when you look to him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14:15. Love is not opposed to obedience. Love is the source of obedience. But we can't love what we don't know, and we can't know what we don't fix our eyes on. So run this race God has put before you, looking to Jesus. John writes, 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. But that's only for people who love him. If all the commandments of God are too much, back off. I can't do with all this stuff. You don't love Jesus. If you love Jesus, you want what he says. You want to obey him. When we truly look to Jesus, his beauty, his mercy, his cross, love awakens in our hearts and obedience becomes that glad response of worship that flows out of us. Do we still sin? Yeah, we still sin. Until glory. Until Revelation 22 when we see him face to face. Obedience becomes the glad response of a captivated heart. Finally, looking to Jesus yields worship. When you look at the life of Jesus, you worship. When you look at the ministry of Jesus, you worship. When you look at the death of Jesus, you worship. When you look at the future conquering reign and victorious kingdom of Jesus, you worship. So look to Jesus and worship. When your eyes are lifted up to the living Christ and your soul is moved to the heavens, when heaven has its voice in your heart, what does it say? It says this, Revelation chapter 5, 12 and 13, worthy is the Lamb who is slain. What do you want? You can have that all the time. You're commanded to have that motivation and desire and passion and truth flowing out of you, and you choose what? Look, worthy is the Lamb who is slain. That's where we're looking to Jesus in worship to him, Looking to Jesus never stops because there is always more wonder to behold, more glory to see, more worship is deserved. Looking to Jesus always rises into worship. The gaze of our faith becomes the song of our heart, and worship flows out of us to heaven. And when we truly look to Jesus, amazing things change. Our whole life is transformed. Looking to Jesus humbles the proud. It steadies the anxious. It strengthens the weary. It purifies the tempted. It sweetens the suffering. Looking to Jesus, it exposes our idols. It silences the accuser. It reorders our love. It clarifies our mission. It loosens our grip on the world. Looking to Jesus anchors our heart in eternity. It quiets our restless conscience. It awakens our holy ambition. It melts our cold affections. It invigorates our costly obedience. Looking to Jesus makes obedience relational, not mechanical. It turns duty into devotion. It converts enduring a trial into worshiping through trial. It turns repentance into thanksgiving. It turns misery into hope. It turns discipline into desire. Looking to Jesus puts steel in the spine without hardening the heart. Teaches the soul to want Christ over even relief. Makes heaven feel near. Makes sin feel bitter. Silences the applause of men and magnifies the smile of God. Looking to Jesus makes the unseen more real than anything you can see. Looking to Jesus strengthens our will to endure obscurity. Looking to Jesus makes death a doorway, not a reason to despair. Looking to Jesus does not merely help us run the race. It becomes the way we run our race. May we look to Jesus and stop looking at everything else. And looking to Jesus is what we do now.